Friends, I'm turning this morning to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. The book of Exodus, chapter 20. I'd like to read verses 2 and 3. So, Exodus, chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. We have these words: I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we are thinking this morning about the fact that every one of us have an idol, and it is something that our God has issues with. Everyone has an idol. The person didn't come on or pick a crack at first say, Obia, Ewa Bosom, Ewa Ninchain, Lady and Yankopon, Oni and Wo Asam Kese Ewa. Of course, this is an obvious fact, and you know that in some circles, among some people, they even make fun of that. Sometimes they turn to something, whether they are little, something, they have pictures, and they will say, oh, that's my little idol there. And people speak lightly about that, and they seem not to feel any measure of shame at all. But idols are things that Almighty God obviously hates. And we'll try and explain why Almighty God hates it. But we have to understand what is involved. What is idol? What are idols? And what is idolatry? Because the Bible's definition is definitely so helpful and so rich. And we have to try and understand that. But before I get into that, I have to first say that the Lord is so good. The Almighty God is so kind. And in that kindness, He gives us so many things to enjoy. The Bible teaches us this. He gives us so many things for our enjoyment, for our health, for our provision. And the trouble with us, our people, our sinners, is that within a short time, these things begin to mean too much to us. Too much to the extent that the giver himself is then less important to us. That's our problem. And that's the biggest, one of our biggest difficulties. So, idolatry flows from that, and I'll be speaking about that very soon. If God gave us anything at all to enjoy for our benefit, then we begin to look to that and to begin to look upon it for meaning, for purpose, for pleasure, more than Almighty God Himself. And obviously, that's a problem. And so, that's the challenge we'll be dealing with. Now, if you look at that passage, look at it then, verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then look at verse 3 there. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm sure you may be aware, because this is not a new thing. You may be aware that the word that is translated God, Almighty God, God there, and the one translated gods there have the same Hebrew words. They are the same. And they are significant that it is the same. Because, of course, we know the difference by the context, and the one, sometimes you have what we call the article to qualify so that we know that this is Almighty God that is in mind. But many times the context is so clear enough for you to make the difference between them. But the significant thing is this, that it is shown this way so that we begin to see what it means to worship other idols. Because it is the same term for Almighty God as for gods, or somehow also in the plural, so that you know that when Almighty God said that, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me, He meant thou shalt not have anything you value, you treat as if you're treating me. You don't deal with anything as though you're dealing with me. You don't bring me either down so that I look like other things, or you lift up other things higher so that they are almost in the same level with me. That's what the Lord means. And so idolatry fundamentally is that. Either bringing God down, and people do this by trying to put God in forms and bring God to a condition they can control, as people do today. They bring God down to their level, to the level of other other things, or they lift up other things so much that they are of the same standing and of the same glory with Almighty God. Then that becomes idolatry. And so that's the Lord's concern. You know that in the Bible too, we have the word idol. And in several places in the Bible, the two are used together. So you know that the idol literally meaning the image. Now, when it is worshipped and valued and looked to and trusted, then it is called a god, you see. So the idol and the god, the term here, are the same in the Old Testament as you see them, especially if we're interested in reading scripture. It's in Exodus chapter 32. You have a classic example there where you see these two used together. So you have a clear line there. Yekase siye se. Ume wo se nyankopon. Sa kasa niye si. Yekase nyankopon. Ene abosum. Nase enyami ebi mono. Wo se. Wongi na Hebrew kasa niye yechefi mono. Omo ye kasa kronoa. Na say sia Bible ni yin dia all kafa abosom ho ene dia all kafa nyankopon no ho but saka sane ni no mo can say say dia be dey say wo some bosom ene say e bia wo di nyankopon e ba fom e wo wadwin mu e wo ni die mu e ma no akoye say bibi foforo bia ho won faso ma o. And now, sir, woman be a warrior, simosro, soroniman, or costro, so I could say, oh, you're saying you know, to say Yanko Pono. And then they have Freno, Abuson Sum. And T, Yanko Pon say, I hate that. And so, it's here. So, look at the verse there. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let me read you something that the Lord Jesus Christ said. The Lord Jesus Christ put it in a way. He didn't mention idols, but he put it in a way so powerfully similar to this. I go to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. If your Bible isn't far off, you may turn to that. Otherwise, I can read that to you. Matthew chapter 10. And I'm reading verses 37 to 39. Listen to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to his disciples now. It's a kind of a solemn warning. And so Matthew chapter 10 verse 37. Listen to this, dear friends. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. These are quite striking words, aren't they? And then I would explain them further on, but look at those words there, the word there, more than me. He that loveth father or mother more than me. If father or mother is far more important than me, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, this is one of the very quiet, we use the term tacit statement of the Lord, that points to the fact that he is God. How can he make such a demand upon us? How can he make such a demand upon those who are listening to him, except that he is God, and he has a right to those? So that if I valued parents more than him, he says, you're not worthy of me. You cannot even claim to have any contact with me, any connection with me, any relationship. If you do not deserve any kind of relationship with me, the Lord Jesus Christ says. And then he comes to taking up of the cross. If you are not willing, even at the risk of discomfort or difficulty, be willing to listen to me and follow me, you cannot really claim you are part of me or you have anything to do with me. These are quite striking words, aren't they? And the Lord Jesus Christ surely says them a few more times in the Gospels. I'm sure you know them. And then, verse 39, I will enlarge on verse 39 soon as I come to some of the practical idols that are in our lives. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And so you see, so the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us the same thing. If something is valued more than the Lord, then I become an idolater. The thing becomes an idol, and it is hated by Almighty God. So be you ha a sum put to do a sing young copondia and a sadiano dear, I'm a mayor bosom surfer. But my dear friend, can I suggest this to you? Unless the Lord Jesus Christ changes your heart, there's nothing else you can do. You would always have an idol. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ changes you, you would always have an idol and carry along an idol. And you will think it's okay. You know why? We all want something to cherish and value and treasure and respect and admire and exalt. Something of, you know, that is why some people do not believe God say that. Well, you know why? Those who say they believe in God, they only want somebody up there, wonderful out there to admire. That's why. There's no God there at all. It's all imaginary. Because we recognize that within our heart is a desire for someone most glorious and exalted there, where we can truly know that He's over us, He rules us, He protects us, He helps us, and things like those. And so you see, if it is not the Almighty God Himself, it will be something else. And until your heart is changed, and I'm going to explain that soon, and unless the Lord deals with you and blesses you with that grace of conversion, you will go for some idol of some sort. It can be something pointless, but it will become your idol. Something you will cherish and admire and value and treasure more than God Himself. Yes, I say, Radio Mawa Kuma Fufroa. We are Daya Ubeya Busun, sorry for. Bibi Wapa Ube Somna, Ehia Udododo, Alquia Kase Amao, Esenyan Kuponuan. And so these days, we still have people who have their open idols, they still have their fetishes and shrines in various places, we still have them on our lands. Even these days, even in civilized countries, these things are coming up again in corners here and there. So they are still there. And the Bible tells us this is even more challenging. The Bible speaks about heart idols. Idols, we have them in our hearts. Things we cherish, the Apostle Paul calls covetousness, the desire for more, the inordinate desire for more. I simply want more. Is it because I really need them? No. It gives me a kind of security and a kind of safety. That's where my sense of well-being comes from. And it's in my heart. And Apostle Paul calls them idolatry in two places in Scripture, in his epistles. And so, and see, you can't abuse me, you can't abuse me, covetousness, desire for more. You know, my dear, if I tell the brethren here that these days we strongly believe that it is every preacher's responsibility in this country, at least in this country, if he truly loves the word of God, to warn young persons about the love of money. It's become open idolatry. It is everywhere. It is what is in vogue now. Everybody's talking about money. 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 It's ruining everything. It's ruining professions. People who could do better are really becoming less of themselves because of the influence of money. It's everywhere. And how we should decry this. And my dear friend, the trouble is, as a young person, if you do not discover any nobler thing in life, if there's nothing higher, something more beautiful to pursue, money will become a powerful attraction you will never get away from. It will hold you with such grip. You will never be free from, my dear friends. And I will soon tell you, it will ruin you. It will spoil your character. It will make you something else. You'll become an insensitive person. And proud and useless before Almighty God, my dear friends. Because Almighty God would have abandoned us if we become lovers of money and we do not really see our danger and call upon Him. then Almighty God surely will have to turn his back upon us unless we are willing to repent and seek his mercy. Then surely there can be mercy and blessing. And his kindness will be poured upon us and we will become truly useful persons in his sight. In for his glory and honor. You can see it said, and then you will post me be bringing a yet cossipa and we are may moon can crane sicape. A question beer come on. And in India, Fincer, now I think I should have said this first. No, this is one of the clearest teachings of scripture which we should always remember. Satan is most successful when it comes to sins. When he has to make use of sins which have its foundation on things that are permissible. Can I explain that? There are things that God himself has made them permissible to some extent. The trouble is, the moment we do not trust him and yield to his government, that which becomes permissible now becomes a dominating thing. It carries us away, like money. We all need some money, don't we? We need to pay our bills. We need to be responsible parents. We need to be able to care for whatever is our responsibility. So no one will give us a suggestion that we don't need any bit of it at all. But the trouble is, when I do not really know the Lord, and he isn't governing in my life, and I am now the one to take my life into my own hands, and do whatever I want, then, of course, these things begin to dominate me. I get to say, this is a bit of my topic now. Another example, just to alert you, for example, like adultery and fornication. Who puts the desire for the opposite sex in us? It's Almighty God. It's natural. It's not bad. It's not terrible. But when it's taken away from the government of the Lord, what happens? It gets out of hand. You see, the devil is clever. And so that's where he puts his most attractive snares. Because when we begin to desire a measure of that, we wouldn't feel we are doing wrong and we'll be right. A measure of that will be okay. But he knows that we'll fall into a trap. He knows we'll fall into a trap unless we are the Lord's and he rules our hearts. And the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased us and given us a new heart. He knows we would definitely fall into his trap. He's so mischievously clever, you see. And so we have to remember this. This is why we should be so concerned about this. Oh, the Bible talks about the idol of self. The idol of self. It's another powerful idol now. I must determine everything. And these days people are thinking there should be no objective standard or truth by which everything must be judged by. It's a matter of opinion. It's a matter of your taste, your like. Well, so I become the master then. If I like it, I choose it. If I don't like it, I throw it away. Where is God then? Well, any place you would put God in such a system is not the God in the Bible. The God in the Bible claims absolute rule. He claims to be master. He claims to be the one to set the rules and standards. And that standards by which he would judge every single person without exception. And so, where then, if I am the Lord, if I am the one to choose and to determine things for myself, where will be Almighty God then? So if we look at our passage, this is why, before God gave them command, he reminded them of this. Look at verse 2 there. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord. I have the right to set these laws. I have the right because I own you. I am the Lord who made you. And I am the Lord who has recently brought you out of Egypt also. So that I have the right to give these commandments. The Lord made us and not ourselves, says the Bible. And we belong to him.
obia bunu mu se onua no betumi akade ope so wadwin ye ose sa na wo pene de ndie ye ene won krofo adwin mu se se ese se se ne atidi a ene yankopon wo hi esan se se wiat ne ye ne ye decide de pese ye ye dia ende bebi a odi yankopon be so no enye yankopon wo bible mu ne se se yankopon wo bible mu ne ka se ono no ye owre wa de nyina so no wo twimi se o hye ade nyina so na ochre sebi ade na ye no God of self, my dear friends, and how we praise the Lord that when the Lord Jesus Christ take hold of the heart, he truly must conquer self. He governs mightily and subdues self. Not unwillingly, we gladly submit that to him. We happily yield to him because we are tired of the rule of self. We know what it does to us and we want him to rule us. I remember years ago when we started a work in Cape Coast, we hired somebody's school. It was really a wooden structure. And then the owner of the school, because the school was actually going down, things weren't properly done. And so one time we were having discussion with the owner of the school, and the owner of the school said, well, I really want to try and revamp the school, make things work again. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get somebody else to come and manage it, because I think I can't manage it. I'm well known in this city. So people come and say, sir, remember he's saying, Mr. Appiah, please, this is my son. Can you take him in your school? So yes, I'll take him. Then they say, what about fees? Please, would you give me a month? And then it takes a month, and a month comes, and the person brings a quarter of the fees and says, oh, where's the rest? Oh, Mr. Appiah, you know what is happening in Cape Coast. Things are hard in Ghana. And so, okay, you take another one-eighth of the fees. And then before you realize, by the time the year goes, the person has only paid about half, and the other one becomes a bad debt. So eventually it was running out of the school. It said, well, I'm not going to rule this again. I'm going to bring in somebody to rule over the school now. Now, my dear friend, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we are aware of our rule of self, we gladly lay that at his feet. We are tired. I don't want to rule myself again. I don't like it because I'll ruin it. I cannot rule this life for which I should give an account. I can't. I will not. And I yield it to him. So we do that willingly. It is never against our will. My dear friends, oh friends, that you come. See these idols. Don't you see them in your heart? You may not have an image set up. What about heart idols? Are they not there? Are we free from covetousness? What about the idol of self? I say again, unless the Lord Jesus Christ takes possession of the heart, you would have any one of these ruling you. Friends, why does Almighty God hate this? Why does he not want us to have any idol of any kind at all? Well, friends, because please look at the passage again. It's such a strong language. Verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The word that is translated before, sometimes we translate that face. So in other words, thou shalt have no other god before my face. Or in my face. That's what it means. It's an utter rejection. No way in my face. If you have any dealings with me, away with the idols, he seems to say. Why does he hate it? Why? Because you know, he only is God. And I mentioned that. He only is worthy of admiration and love. More than anyone else. More than anything else. He made us. He sustains us. I'm sure you know this. Everyone is a debtor to him. Everything you enjoy, there's something. If you want to credit yourself with the things that you enjoy now, I challenge you. Think carefully. Go back and back and back and realize there are things that you enjoy now that somehow came to you in a way you did not know. You did not know how it came. It simply fell in place. He's such a kind God. He does that so that men will feel they are dead to him. So they will know that he alone is the one. Friends, if I have time, yes, and some of you may know this. Years ago, there was this what we call the soccer academy. You remember that? They were doing that on the TV, one of the TV channels in this country. And they will gather these young persons, let them train to become footballers. Some of them really went ahead and became big stars for Ghana. But that's why I'm telling you this. One time the organizers decided to bring down one of these commentators in the English Premier League to come and stir them up, give them a kind of inspiration. And I remember I was listening to, I wasn't interested in those things that much, but at least I was listening to this. I think it was part of the news or so. So I was listening to this, and the man was telling them, speaking things like this. Now, try to be disciplined, try to work hard, I mean, all these kind of inspirational thoughts. And then he said this. After all that, this is how he put it, you need a bit of a luck. You know what he meant? You need a bit of a luck, because he said, there are still wonderful footballers that stuck up in the village and nobody knows them. How did you come to this academy? How was somebody suddenly light on you and said, oh, this is a wonderful footballer, and take you to Europe or something like that? You need a bit of a luck. Well, we don't call it a luck. We call it God's mercy and His kindness and goodness to His people. We will abuse that for sure. That's what we are. But He shows us still. And so, friends, he has the right to demand that. And friends, there is another reason why God hates idolatry, is because absolutely unnecessary. If Almighty God can be a father to me, and if He can truly, if I can know Him and love Him, if I can truly walk with Him, then why seek an idol? If I can truly prove His power and presence with me, if I can know wonderful answers to prayer through, of course, the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, why do I need an idol? That's absolutely unnecessary. Oh, friends, if you pardon a nasty illustration, imagine a married man or a married woman, and the spouse is everything. The spouse is able to provide everything imaginable, anything that can make a woman or a man happy and things like this. And this man or this woman still is looking elsewhere. You want to ask him, sir or lady, what's wrong with you? What do you want? What else do you want? Do you simply want to throw away your life with the foolish experimentations here and there? Or are you thinking carefully? If Almighty God is able to be true God to me, what else do I need? The trouble is, because I don't know Him. Because I don't know Him. Because I can't trust Him. I can't depend upon Him. That's why I'm an unbeliever. That's why I'm a non-Christian, because I don't know Him, as I can really leave my life in His hand. You see where the trouble is? It's absolutely unnecessary, because Almighty God is the all-sufficient God. To know Him and to walk with Him is to really know life itself, and to relate with the One who has everything, to help, to support, to provide, to comfort, to bear us up, even through death itself. Why? What else do you need? Why seek an idol? Why let something else come between him and yourself? Yes, say, Cynthia, I was on the strong coin, who he had said, Sanyan Copon, okay, bet me, who know? Sasanyan Coponi and Yan Copon, oh, bet me, I'm a bit dia, I am for some and paramparadia. I didn't in a yagin see here, Bosmicra. It sounds so be do bet me, dear man. I didn't tell who said, Yan Sibia in name. Then in chess, I'm a sense in Nimno. And I'm saying, Ninti, Yagin, say, bet me, actually, before Fro, Esno, on Yan Copon. And if I can give you another reason, not only is it unnecessary, it is also foolish, because you know, idols will shape you. The Bible says this. Can I read you a passage? Please, sir, if you're not tired with me this morning, I'm reading you Psalm 115, two verses there. In fact, you find this a number of times in the Bible. Psalm 115, and I'm reading verse 8 and 9. Listen to this. Psalm 115, verse 8, but the ninth verse draws our attention back to the Lord. Psalm 115, verse 8. They that made them. Now, for you to know, he's talking about idols. He mentions them in verse 4. They are idols, are silver and gold, and the work of men's hands. That's verse 4. And they come to verse 8 now. They that made them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. They that make these idols are like them. They will shape you and ruin it. God made us in his image so that we reflect something of his character and beauty. Idols will spoil all that. We will be like our idols. But the challenge in the encouragement in verse 9, O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He alone is our help and our shield. Our idols will shape us. And they will make us like themselves. If you permit that again. See the self-centered person. Whom everybody, everything must please. My dear friends, you know, that's part of the reason. It's not all the reason, but it's one of the reasons why the Bible, one of the reasons the Bible gives. This is one of the reasons why it's becoming increasingly a challenge for many young persons to marry these days. We are becoming too selfish. It's all me. Almighty God created. I'm sorry, I'm not having a teaching on marriage. It's a different thing altogether. Almighty God, one of the reasons why he created marriage was the two persons to come in together so that their characters would be challenged and sharpened by each other. Of course, by God's standards. And the moment I'm a selfish person, everything must please me. Well, you ruin the very foundations. It shakes us. Oh, well. Now think of a covetous person who he must have everything. What kind of persons they become? We've seen this kind of thing with our politicians, isn't it? They must get everything. And what kind of persons have they become, at least some of them? Have they not become insensitive? Sometimes you are so pained even to think. It's even happened to pastors. And I'm sorry for this kind of examples. You have people, even the media sometimes ridicule churches on this ground. They say, look at them. There are these poor women who had to struggle in the street running after vehicles to sell their water or something like that. And they would come in and the man would gather their coins to buy expensive vehicle for himself. And he has no... He's never conscience stricken that this cannot be right. Look at the kind of person the Lord has set me in their midst. I don't care. I'm going to live over their top. Let them bring me their coins. Let them go hungry. And let me feed myself 10 times a day. Why? Covetousness shapes them. It will shape you, friend. It's an extreme example, but it's true in every other respect, friends. Covetousness will shape us. Like all idols they do. That's why Almighty God hates it. It will shake you. He made us. He has his own form he wants us to conform with. And we will go far away from that. And these idols will shape us. And they will have the first place. So surely Almighty God must hate them. Can't you see? And friends, Almighty God hates them also because they strongly hinder genuine conversion. You will never come to the Lord. One of the terrible, fearful things about idolatry is that they can so rule the heart and yet still be a religious person. Especially heart idols. I'm a religious person. I go to church. I read my Bible. But his heart is sold away to some covetous desires. Please, I didn't intend to read this one. Do I have time for those, please? Let me read you an example. We have it in 2 Kings chapter 17. A very strange scene. If you don't mind, I think my time is rushing on. I really have to try and finish. Second Kings chapter 17. And then verse 41. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 41. Now this has to do with our people that were brought to, they were strangers that were brought to the land of Israel to live there. And listen to what the Bible says about them. This is strange. Verse 41. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers. So do they unto this day. Isn't that strange? They fear God, but they still have their images. The problem was that these were visitors, actually not visitors as such. The king of Assyria had brought them from other places to put them on the land of Israel. And when they came there, because of their misbehavior, the Lord punished them. And so they were scared. And so they sent, because they are taking the people of Israel away from there to Assyria. And so they went to the Israelites and said, well, the people who are living on your land are not able to live there. Your God is punishing them. What should they do? They said, well, bring one of the priests and let him come there and come and teach them some basics about the do's and don'ts in order to live on the land. And so when the priest came, he gave them a few tidbits about how they should live on the land. And this was the result. They became people who had respect for God, yet held on to their graven images. Idolatry. You can understand why God hates that. You can understand why he doesn't want it anywhere before you. It can make you a terrible hypocrite. Pretend religion. Pretend any kind of respect for God. But you are still ruled by either yourself or by something else. All quietly in your heart. Unless the Lord conquers the heart. The Lord Jesus Christ must conquer that heart. Otherwise, it is useless. Otherwise, we will never be genuine people. That's why I come. That's why before you become a Christian, God, by His Holy Spirit, must help you not to see only outward sins. Dear friends, are you aware of this? If all you saw is that, oh, look at me. I think I'm a quick-tempered person. I am I'm an unfriendly person. If that's all you saw, you should see these by all means. But this is all you saw. And saw nothing of heart sins. Why you will never truly come to the Lord. We must see the pride. We must see the selfishness. The self-centeredness. We must see our love for and our trust and dependence on things. We must see these things. And we must see why God hates this. Oh, my dear friends. So should we be. Otherwise, there's no hope at all, my dear friends. And so should we be, dear friends. This is what the Lord calls us to do if we will come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. When we see our sins, the hard sins, and we truly repent of them. One fact is this, you will realize you can't remove them. How do you remove your selfishness? How do you remove the covetous desire? How would you do that? It's very difficult, my dear friends. That's the work of the Lord. That's the work of His Spirit. And so we come to Him and cast ourselves upon Him. And we desire His salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear Savior. And then the Lord Himself will work in our hearts to bring us to Himself and to change us so that our hearts no longer will have these idols in them, my dear friends. So friends, I really want to begin to move into conclusion, and I bring you back to my passage there in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, and then those words there again. Verse 2 and 3. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, thou shalt have no other gods before me. If you read your Bible, you know there's a very interesting episode in the Bible. We have one example in 1 Samuel chapter 4. There was a time when another nation, we call them Philistines, stole the people of Israel's ark. You know that. They got it from them and then took it to their country. And you know where they placed them? They placed them in the temple of the idol. And the Bible says that the next day when they went, the idol had bowed down. And they thought it was a kind of a mistake. And so they set it up again. The next time they came, the idol had bowed down again. They straightened it up. Well, the next time they came, the idol had actually fallen down and shattered into pieces. Well, then they got the point. They saw it. Well, my dear friends, you know why I'm telling you this? The Lord Jesus Christ must reign in the heart. Otherwise, there will always be an idol there. And as long as there's an idol there, and cherished, why should Almighty God smile upon us? And so you see, invite us to come. The happy thing is this. We use this as an encouragement always. The Lord isn't saying, you try to throw away the idols and then come. You can't. You can put away a few. How do you stop selfishness? How do you turn away from covetousness? You may try to be kind and things like that, but that desire to relish in things would always be there. How would you overcome that? It takes the power of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus Christ brings me to Himself, and I see His dying love on Calvary's cross, and I understand that He did that for me, that the Lord of glory, the Son of God, took my nature and came down to earth so that He would go to the cross of Calvary and bear upon Himself the punishment for sin. When these things are understood, we are amazed. Did He do that for me? Then He deserves that my heart goes after Him and He becomes my chief desire. We see what He's done. We see His love for needy sinners. And we see that we are unworthy of this love. Because we only sinned and rebelled against Him. Then our hearts are moved. And we come truly. And we yield ourselves willingly to Him. And we ask Him to wash away our sins. And when He's washing away our sins, He purges the heart. He will purge the heart of its idolatry and its idols. And we will see Him alone as the Savior we want to love and obey and submit to and admire and depend upon. Dear friends, what would you come to Him? It is His power to do this. It is His power to change the heart and to govern it Himself. That He will become the only one you will admire above all, love above all, value above all, obey above all, submit to above all. And that's when you say you have become a Christian. Until then, you're not a Christian. Because the Lord must surely govern the heart, purge it of its idols, wash us, and then come and rule there. Oh, would you ask Him? Would you come to Him? Would you ask Him to have mercy upon you? Would you see the many idols in the heart? Would you be amazed at them? That you can love so many things other than the Lord. And so come to Him and bow the knee to Him and call upon Him to wash you and change you and bless you. Only when He gives us a new heart are we able to live as those who truly love the Lord and worship Him as Almighty God, trusting Him above anyone else.